A little bit of a representation of what takes place on Wednesday night, which is a lot of our ministry. We don't have Sunday school at this point, but Wednesday night, the whole place is pretty much full. There's something from nursery all the way through adults. And the goal, of course, is to get people introduced to Scripture, to the Bible, and that becomes our pattern for life. And so grateful for that, all those who are part of that. It would have been interesting, you know, that old movie, I guess it was a program, Are You Smarter Than a Fifth Grader? Maybe that would have been interesting or embarrassing for some of us to stand up here and to listen to what is taking place. Do want to thank you as a church family because of your continued investment in the ministry here at Valley Grace and some hands-on. We were able to serve a family who tragically lost a five-year-old daughter, passed. And so on Friday, we had a meal for the family. And thank you for those who served. Thank you for those who were part of it. And again, because you've invested in ministry here, we were able to do that. Just continue to pray for there's other losses within that family. And so just be praying for them. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the privilege you've given to us to be here today, to be reminded of the fact that we have a relationship with you, a great God, a God who is the creator, and yet you have desired for us to have a relationship with you. And Father, you've made a way even when there has been a fall, when there's been a break, and through the person of Christ. And so through what he has done for us, we have hope of eternal life that begins here and now, goes on forever if we accept that free gift, if we put our faith in what Jesus has done. And Father, you've also given to us a guidebook to understand the times in which we live. And as we open it up, we realize that it isn't a whole lot different from where we are living today. And so the principles are transferable. And Lord, I pray, even as we've seen evidence this morning, we want to help parents raise their children for you. We want to give them tools and help them in that process. And so, Father, I pray for parents in a very special way, no matter where they are in that journey with their children, that you would grant them wisdom and grace to raise this next generation to walk carefully with you in a world that is really broken. And now I pray as we open up the scriptures that we might hear from you, that you might teach us and you might encourage us. And it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. I recently saw an advertisement for a documentary, at least that's what it's called, that it was a documentary, and it was about the feud between the Hatfields and the McCoys. And it's one that's gone on for decades, those who lived in West Virginia and Kentucky, and there's been this back and forth, there's been murder, there's been retaliation. Some of it had to deal with a stolen pig that had become part of the impetus of that violence that's gone on for decades. We face many divisive issues in the world in which we live. We've recently gone through COVID, and there were those, you know, do you mask, do you not mask, do you get the shot, do you not get the shot, and all of those other kinds of contentious things. I want to thank you as a church. We sought to walk carefully through that, and I think we did well. There are churches that got divided over that whole thing and split over that whole thing. We see also the division that occurs in politics. And we've experienced that in the past. It's coming up again. And there is that aspect of being divided over those kinds of issues. Again, causing divisions within families, causing divisions within churches. We see it involved in race. And someone has, I think, with biblical basis, we need to understand there really is only one human race. Started with Adam and Eve and funneled down through and then through Noah, and we're all related. We're all family. And so we need to be reminded of that. I read recently and just saw this past week part of the ruling regarding that of we see it in road rage events that take place. And down in Florida, two dads with families in the vehicle, and I guess one was following the other a little too closely. And as a result of that, a guy in a pickup truck tried to run someone off, the other dad off the road in a car. And are we a little loud? Are we a little loud, or is that just me? Oh, wow. I got to listen to me like that, huh? And so they decided that they were going to, this dad was going to run the other one off the road. And so he attempted to do that. And the individual in the car pulls out a gun, fires into the truck. And he hits the daughter of the driver of the truck. The guy in the truck takes off after the car and empties his handgun into the car and hits the daughter in the back of the car. And the police are looking at this and saying, this is absolutely crazy. The two dads have gotten so involved in this aspect of road rage that they are fighting with each other and almost took the lives of their kids. One child was hit in the leg, the other was hit in the back. They do anticipate a full recovery. As you know, we live in a broken world. It doesn't take very much, whether it pops up in your email, whether it comes on a screen, whether it shows up in the news feed, that we live in a very, very divisive world. We realize that's because of it's caused by sin and it's caused by disobedience. The wars that are taking place are a result of sin. And so we can go back to the very beginning of time after God had created Adam and Eve, placed them into a garden, and you recall that because of sin and disobedience, that God instructed, as he's having a conversation with Adam and Eve after the fall, that one of the consequences is that there's going to be tension within marriage. That your desire, God says to the woman, your desire will be for him and he's going to rule over you, that there's this tension that has now become invested and involved in human relationship. It isn't very much later, we don't know, maybe a few weeks, maybe a few months, that we have the first murder where a brother kills his brother because he's angry at God. So we realize that what we see in Scripture is a representation of the world in which we live. And so this morning, I want us to consider how to live peaceably in a divisive world. I didn't say peacefully. I think there's a difference. But how to live peaceably in a divided world. And so I invite you to grab a Bible, turn to 2 Samuel chapter 20. If you want to follow along in a Bible in a chair rack in front of you, it's page 340. It would be helpful to be able to do that. And we'll realize that really, as we've been working our way through 2 Samuel, in fact, I had a conversation with someone this morning about it, it really isn't different from the world in which we live. That these events that happened about 1,000 BC, so we could say these are events of about 3,000 years ago, are really the world in which we live. And that's why we need God's Word, and that's why we need this foundation, and that's why we're involved in seeking to help you as parents and help us as we live our lives before God, because this is the world in which we live. Ever since the fall, it's been divided, and it is as a result of sin. And the answer is still the same. It's the person of Jesus and a relationship with him. What I want to do this morning is we're going to look, first of all, at the consequences of division in chapter 20 of 2 Samuel, and then we're going to look at some steps toward peace, some guiding principles for you and for me as we seek to live our lives before God. So first of all, let's start with some of the consequences of division, and we see that beginning in verses 1 and 2 because of human rebellion. Look at verse 1. Now a worthless fellow happened to be there whose name was Sheba, the son of Bichri, the Benjaminite, and he blew a trumpet and said, we have no portion in David, nor have we in any inheritance in the son of Jesse, every man to his tent. So verse 2, they all withdrew from following David and followed Sheba, the son of Bichri, but the men of Judah remained steadfast to their king from Jordan, even to Jerusalem. So we need to backtrack just a little bit to give a little bit of background. If you recall, David has just come back. He's on his way back to Jerusalem. He had been in exile because his son Absalom had revolted against him and taken the throne. Part of the consequences of sin in David's life. And God had said, these are going to be some of the consequences that come. And so as a result of that, Absalom rose up against David. David flees from Jerusalem. Absalom is killed by Joab. David is now on his way back. But there's a hesitancy to bring him back. And so we have 12, can't get that on 10 hands, or 10 fingers, we have the 12 tribes of Israel, the 10 northern tribes often referred to just as Israel, and then the two southern tribes that are Judah. And so there's this debate about, do we bring David back, do we not? Because the northern tribes of Israel had pretty much followed Absalom, along with some even of Judah's, David's family of Judah. And so there's this debate, how do we bring him back? And this is the last part of chapter 19. And there's this hesitancy. And finally, there's a little bit of prompting in Judah, the two southern tribes, and David's from the tribe of Judah. The two southern tribes invite David back into Jerusalem. The northern ten say, wait a minute. We're the ones that ought to bring him back. You didn't. And so there's this debate between the 10 northern tribes and the two southern tribes saying, we're the ones who brought him back. No, we're the ones who brought him back. Southern tribes said, the two southern tribes say, well, he's from Judah, so he's part of our family. The 10 northern tribes, yeah, but we have 10 parts in him because there are 10 of us and there's only two of you. Now, these are adults. And so they're fighting over who should bring him back. They didn't do it. They're finally prompted. They finally bring him back. And now who's responsible for bringing him back? Well, there's an individual. You see his name, Sheba, who's from the northern 10 tribes. He's from the tribe of Saul. And you notice how he is described. He is a worthless fellow. That often happens. When there is division and when there is tension, there are individuals who are worthless individuals who seek to drive the wedge deeper. The quarrels open the door for worthless people. It can be in a marriage relationship where there are some struggles and there's I'm really struggling, and there's some worthless individual who comes along and seeks to drive a deeper wedge. You may be struggling in your relationship a little bit with your parents, some things that you're questioning, and somebody's going to come along, a worthless individual, to drive a deeper wedge between you and your parents. Who's behind it? The enemy of our souls. And we see in here this rebellion that's taking place. Romans 13 tells us that every single governing authority that there is has been instituted by God. And what we see here with Sheba, what he is doing is he is going against God's instituted government. David was chosen by God to sit on the throne. And there is within our culture and within our nation, actually it's worldwide, I will not yield to authority. And in Romans 13, we are told that there is no, you can read it at your own leisure, there is no governing authority but has been instituted by God. And you say, but what about ours? Paul is writing that when Nero was dictator over the land of the Jewish nation. And Paul says, we are to submit ourselves to the authorities that God has raised up in our life so that we learn to submit ourselves to God Himself. Those authorities might be parents that God has placed over you, children, parents, to raise you and to teach you. It might be school, that there are governing authorities within the school that God has placed there. And whether we like it or not, now again, if there is something that violates biblical principle, God's principle takes priority. But it isn't just a matter that I don't like it. And frankly, there are some rules and some laws that I don't like that I'm still called upon to submit to. It might be at work. You have supervisors that God has placed there to oversee. We are called to submit. In fact, Romans 13 says that as you submit to those individuals, they may not be God followers, they may be antagonistic, yet it says we are submitting ourselves to God because those are God's institution, even government. And so here we see Sheba who's saying, I'm not going to submit myself. Everybody to their tents. In other words, let's go home. And he takes them with him. So there's human rebellion that we see in verses 1 and 2. There's human sadness that comes from division in verse 3. Then David came to his house at Jerusalem. The king took the 10 women, the concubines whom he had left to keep the house, and placed them under guard and provided them with sustenance, but he didn't go into them, so they were shut up until the day of their death, living as widows. You remember a little bit, again, God said, you know, one man, one woman, that's God's intention for life. And David had married individuals, had concubines, kind of somewhat legal mistresses of the day. And when he was fleeing from Jerusalem, he left 10 of them behind to take care of the house. And Absalom, as you recall, his son, the way that you demonstrated that you were taking over the throne and the rule was he took and set up a tent on top of the palace, and he violated these 10 women. It was his statement to say, this is my claim to the throne. And once he did that, there's no going back. There's no going back. And so when David comes back, he takes these 10 women. Again, so often this division hurts individuals who have not been part of it. They are innocent individuals. And so David, because they have been violated by his son in a claim to rule, puts them aside. He provides for them, but they live the rest of their lives almost as widows. It's tragic. Consequences for sin and consequences for rebellion. Then we see human treachery in verses 4 through 14. And the king said to Amasa, call out the men of Judah for me within 3 days and be present here yourself. Remember, Amasa was the general for Absalom. And David is trying to reunite his kingdom after there's been this civil war that's taken place between Absalom, his son, and himself. And Amasa was Absalom's general. Joab was David's general. And David is trying to bring some unity. And so he decides that I'm going to make Amasa the general over my army, which means he's replacing Joab. Part of the reason, again, if you recall, it was Joab who killed Absalom, his son, and perhaps that's part of the retaliation of what David is doing, because David had given strict orders, do not kill my son, be very gentle with the young man. And Joab violated that, perhaps rightfully. That's a difficult one right there. He was looking out for the nation. You just couldn't bring Absalom back, but he violated the commander-in-chief. You all can make a decision who is right. And so as a result of that, Amasa is made general over all of David's army. Joab is demoted. And so in verse 5, Amasa went and was told to call out the men of Judah, but he delayed longer than the set time which he'd been appointed. So David says to Amasa, the general, I want you to get an army together because we're going to go after Sheba. We're going to take care of this individual because we've got to deal with this division that's going on. And this, again, is a revolution, a revolt against David's kingdom. And so Amasa has this responsibility. He is to go and he is to assemble an army and he is to pursue Sheba. Verse 6, and David said to Abishai, now Sheba the son of Bichri will do us more harm than Absalom. Take your Lord's servant and pursue him, lest he find for himself fortified cities and escape from our sight. Apparently Amasa takes too long. We don't know why he wasn't able to assemble the army, whether they were hesitant to do that, whether he was hesitant to do that, but it's taking longer. And David says, we've got to deal with this situation right now. We can't let Sheba assemble an army, so let's go pursue him. So David says to Abishai, I want you to go and assemble an army. Take my best men that I have. You know, they're the Navy SEALs and the Rangers of King David, and I want you to go and pursue. Abishai is Joab's brother. Joab is a nephew to David. That's all interrelated. This truly is a civil war. And so verse 7, so Joab's men went out after him. Now, isn't that interesting? Wait a minute. I thought these were supposed to be Amasa's men. Joab's been demoted. Yet it still refers to this army as Joab's men. Do you think there's a little tension in there? So he goes out and they pursued them, Sheba to the son of Bichri, verse 8, and when they were at the large stone, which is in Gibeon, Amasa came to meet him. So, you know, finally Joab meets Amasa, and he's, you know, like, what's going on? What's taking so long? Joab has his men. And Amasa came to meet him. Joab was dressed in his military attire, had his military garb, his military kit with him. And in that was a sword, and you see in it, and the sword was in his belt, and as he's getting moving forward, the sword falls out. Was that intentional or was that accidental? I don't know. And Joab said to Amasa, is it well with you? So the sword falls out. Joab goes down to pick it up in left hand, and we come into verse 9, and is it well with you, my brother? And Joab took Amasa by the beard. You normally get, you know, if you watch some of the Middle East, there's a kiss on the left cheek, right cheek. You know, they're used to that. So he grabs a hold of him, looks like he's going to kiss him, and he thrusts the sword in his stomach. Verse 10, and Amasa went out against the sword with Joab. He just didn't expect Joab to do that. Joab is just a conniving individual. He didn't expect that to happen. You read about his inward parts falling out to the ground. Pretty graphic. Pretty sad. Now let's all go home and be filled. And verse 11, now there stood by him one of Joab's young men and said, whoever favors Joab and whoever is for David, let him follow Joab. But Amasa lay wallowing in his blood in the middle of the highway. And when the men of Israel saw it, people stood still. They were just aghast at what they were seeing. Perhaps Amasa was not even dead yet. And so we read that, that they take him aside, put him in a field, and they end up covering him. And then let's go on to verse 15. And so Joab continues, again, he's the one who takes over, even over Abishai, which is his brother. And they go on, and they came, verse 15, they came and besieged Abel Beth Makkah, and they cast up a mound against this city, and it stood by the rampart. That's where Sheba is hiding out. And all the people who were with Joab were wreaking destruction in order to topple the wall. So we have this treachery. There was no reason to kill Amasa. And it's going to be interesting, we don't get it here, we read about it in 1 Kings, where David is passing on the title to the throne to his son Solomon. And he says, remember how Joab spilled innocent blood. Joab did the same thing to Abner. And so Sheba's hiding in this city, and there is a peacemaker. Now, I'm not suggesting that we go about making peace in this way, but we will read the story. And so there's this wise woman, verse 16. So here's the peacemaker, some human wisdom. And a wise woman called from the city, here, tell Joab, come here that I may speak to you. Again, they're throwing up a siege against this city in which Sheba is hiding and his men. And so Joab approached her, verse 17, and the woman said, are you Joab? And he answered, I am. And she said, listen to the words of your maidservant. And he said, I'm listening. And she then she spoke, saying, formerly they used to say, they will surely ask advice of Abel. So they're saying, we were a city that is known for our wisdom. People talked about in Proverbs how, not Proverbs capital P, but small p, of the wisdom that was here in our city. And so we ended disputes. We were able to be those who brought peace between dividing groups. So she's saying, we have the credentials to help bring peace now. Verse 19, I am of those who are peaceable and faithful in Israel. You're seeking to destroy a city, even a mother in Israel. Why would you swallow up the inheritance of the Lord? It's the only time we find God's name mentioned in verse 20. This woman puts it out there. Why are you trying to destroy us? We are God's people, and yet you are seeking to destroy all of us within this city. Verse 20, and Joab answered and said, far be it from me that I should swallow up or destroy. Right. That comes from Mr. Destruction himself. I would never hurt an innocent person. Such is not the case, but a man from the hill country of Ephraim, Sheba, the son of Bichri by name, has lifted up his hand against King David, only had him over, and I will only hand him over, and I'll depart. And the woman said to Joab, behold, his head will be thrown over the wall to you. Verse 22, the woman wisely came to all the people, told her what they needed to do, and the next thing you know, here comes Sheba's head over the wall. That is not recommended dealing with division. but it solved that particular problem, someone who was opposed to the things of God. And so what are some of the principles that we can learn? What are some of the principles that we can learn? I want to suggest for you, we're going to move through them rather quickly, but as you and I live in a divisive world, how do we live peaceably in a divisive world? Proverbs 19, verse 11, and there are a lot of principles in the book of Proverbs, especially chapter 19, that deal with interpersonal relationships. And it says this, man's wisdom gives patience. It is to his glory to overlook an offense. Dear friends, we need to cultivate a thicker skin. Everything around us, we read about, oh, you know, he said this, she said that, he did this, he did that, bumped into me, he, you know. I think the prayer needs to be, Lord, help me not to be so sensitive. We read about individuals who lose their lives because, you know, well, I think they, somehow they disrespected me, they dissed me. Maybe it was the look, or maybe it was a comment, or maybe it was something else. And we hear about tragic things that occur. I want to be careful when I say this, but I think somebody who made this comment is absolutely correct. And we talk about microaggressions. And the statement was either it's an aggression and it isn't micro, which does need to be dealt with, or if it's micro, it's not an aggression. That's what Proverbs 19 is saying, that it is to our advantage to have patience and to our glory to overlook an offense. You know, I find someone who is able to overlook an offense as being a very strong person. You know, they don't have to retaliate. They don't have to get back. It's the person who flies off the handle. Well, I'm going to show you. It's like, you know, anybody can do that. It takes God's grace in our lives. So, first of all, we need to cultivate a thicker skin. Secondly, we need to understand the offender. Again, it takes God's grace to do this. Maybe, and this works, by the way, within marriage relationships, within families, parents and children, within co-workers and those kinds of things. Maybe it was unintentional. That person did not mean to do that. They didn't mean it to come across the way it did. You know, some people are really good with words, and others are pretty short and cryptic. And it was not necessarily are they trying to create attention, but it's just their expression. Maybe that person tried to do something good and it didn't come off well. You know, you try to help set the table, but you drop the special dish or bowl and it breaks. It was an attempt to do the right thing, but it just didn't come off right. Maybe it was intentional. But maybe we need to stop and ask, and I don't claim to have these mastered. I'm working on these. Maybe we need to find out what their story is. Someone has suggested just three words we can ask. Are you okay? When that person gets on us and challenges us and gets in our face, are you okay? Or are you having a bad day? Which opens up the door, perhaps even for a conversation. You know, what's behind those offensive words? We have this tendency, you know, a parent is at work and comes home and has had a really difficult day. And so as a result of that, they take it out on their spouse and that just kind of escalates. And then the spouse takes it out on the kids and that escalates a little more, and the kids go outside and kick the cat because, you know, there's got to be something. They can't deal with mom and dad. And then the cat starts roaming the neighborhood looking for someone to bite. You know, and it's just this chain that takes place. Number three, am I willing to give up my rights? Philippians chapter 2 speaks about the fact that those who are followers of Jesus ought to have the same attitude that Christ himself had, who being in the image and the form of God wasn't afraid to leave behind the splendors of heaven to come down and to walk on our world and in our world. He did not become less than God. He was still God. Who, being in the form of man, was willing to do that? And then we are challenged to make sure that we also are willing to give up our rights as Jesus gave up his rights in order to reach the world around us. I'm reminded of the story in the Old Testament of Abraham and Lot. Do you remember that? Where both Abraham and Lot, they have great flocks, and they're running out of grass to feed the flocks. And so there's tension between those who were the herdsmen of both Abraham and Lot's herds, and there's this tension that's building up, and Abraham goes to Lot and he says, I tell you what, you choose. The pasture that was there by Sodom and Gomorrah, that was the great pasture. There was others, another place, and Abraham says to Lot, you choose. It should have been Abraham who made the choice. He's the uncle, he's older. But he looks to Lot and he says, no, you go ahead and make the choice. And Lot says, well, that's a no-brainer. This is the best pasture. I'm going to take this. And so he takes it, and Abraham moves away. We know the rest of the story, that became a trap for Lot, and he lost his family. Are we willing? Are we willing to give up our rights? We need to model this at home. Who gets the biggest piece of cake? Well, it depends on what kind it is, right? Who gets the prime seat in a vehicle? I call shotgun. Or we go out and we need to model this as parents. You've heard of it. People fighting over parking places in a parking lot. Crazy stuff. Line checkout. I'm going to beat them. And we model to our children. We need to teach it at home. This is where a lot of the breakdown occurs, because we need to teach our children big biblical truth. So giving up our rights is number three. Number four, granting forgiveness. Granting forgiveness. Every single one of us are going to need forgiveness. And Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, the way in which we forgive others is the way in which we will be forgiven. And so if I choose not to forgive, in fact, Jesus goes on to say, if you don't forgive, you won't be forgiven by God. And our offense against God is even greater than that which someone has done against us. Yes, there's a cost to forgiveness. It hurts. We understand that. There's a cost to forgiveness. Sometimes we need a hard reset. We need to just say, let's stop, let's forget what's happened behind, and let's begin again. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it's a good one to remind ourselves. It's often used in marriage relationships. It isn't just that, but it speaks about the fact that love suffers long and is kind. It isn't easily provoked. It doesn't seek its own way. It's a very important piece for us to model as husband and wife in a marriage relationship, even among our children. Number five, we need to verbalize forgiveness. We grant it, but then we verbalize it. Colossians 3:13, forgive as the Lord has forgiven you, whatever grievance. Wow. Whatever grievance. Forgiveness isn't a feeling. It's not forgetting. It's not excusing. Number six, work hard at maintaining peace. Romans 12:18, as much as possible, as much as it depends on you, pursue peace. Ephesians 4, walk in a manner worthy of your calling, with humility and gentleness and patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve, working hard. The word we get, our word agonize, is that aspect of being diligent. Agonize to preserve the peace, the unity of the Spirit, and the bond of peace. Sometimes it takes hard work. My family reminds me from time to time of some years ago, we were out we'd played softball over at halfway Marty Snook Park, and we were packing up and taking things, and we're getting our equipment together, and the park ranger, who's no longer there, so it isn't the current one, you know, just started jawing at me. And you Christians, you, because it was, you know, it was a church league, and I'm trying to keep my mouth shut, and I'm trying not to give away a piece of, you know, my mind that I can ill afford to lose. And so I'm wrestling with this, and I'm gathering my stuff as quickly as I can so that I can get to my vehicle. And he's following me. And I finally get there, and I get the doors closed, and I say out loud, man, he was pushing my buttons. You know, and there are people like, I had to work hard, because how in the world am I going to tell him about Jesus and living peaceably if I am in this situation responding negatively? I don't know if you saw this past week, there was a high school baseball team, two teams that were playing each other. One kind of swept the tournament, and so one of the boys decides to take a broom out as they're shaking hands with the opposing team. Now, he'd been warned not to do that, and next thing you do is you have this great big brawl. Preserving, working hard to maintain the peace. Number 7, there are times to stand for truth and righteousness. There are times to stand for truth and righteousness. There are things that have eternal value that we need to stand for. So living peaceably doesn't mean that we roll over on things that are biblical truth. That there are things for which we must stand for the God's kingdom. And so as we kind of wrap it up, is there someone, as you think through, is there someone that comes to mind to whom you need to be reconciled? Because we live in a divisive world. Maybe it's a parent. Maybe it's a child. Maybe it's a coworker. Consider how it changes the dynamics if we work hard. Maybe there's someone you need to grant forgiveness to. You know, you've been harboring this in your mind. It doesn't necessarily mean that reconciliation will occur, but you're going to say, I'm going to let go of that. I'm no longer going to hold that as a handle. You see, we've been called to be ambassadors for Christ. And so our job is to tell others how to be reconciled to God. Here's how you can come to know who Jesus is. And the only way that we can do that is as we live peaceably in a divisive world, to choose to live for peace. Let's pray. Father, thank you that Jesus came. In fact, he's called the Prince of Peace. He's the one who does bring peace in a world that has been alienated. It starts back in the garden, and yet you desire to reconcile us to yourself, to bring us to yourself. Father, I pray that as we live, each of us who are followers of Jesus, live in a divisive world, that we would seek to live peaceably, that we would do our part. We realize there are things for which we must stand that are biblical. There's truth and righteousness for which we cannot give. But Father, there's so many areas in which we can encourage others to be reconciled to you, to come to know you as the Prince of Peace, and the only one who can give peace. And so as we live our lives, as we seek, we again rededicate ourselves to, here's my life. I want to live for you. There are people within my sphere of influence that need to know Christ, that need to be encouraged, whether it's at school, whether it's in a home, whether it's a family member, whether it's at work. That, Father, we seek to live in such a way the doors are open, opportunities come to introduce them to the one who is the Prince of Peace, brings peace between us and you, and brings peace between people. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand, please, as we close together?
Most of you will know this song, but this is kind of warning the last phrase. They hold it way. So just be aware of that one. Okay, go ahead, Steve.
it shall be thy royal
home. Living in peace is tough, isn't it? Because are those people that want to push your buttons, and often it's your spouse or your kids or your grandkids. We've had two of our grandkids all weekend. Great kids, but I'm not 40. And they seem to have a lot of energy, and I just need to go, yep, just be peaceful, just enjoy. So keep that in mind as you go through this week. Just be looking out, because now you've been warned, and Satan may put some things in your path. Keep a check on your heart. Thanks. Have a good week.
Shall be